Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. I appreciate the encouragement, and we all need to have that encouragement in the day and time in which we live, and I appreciate that. I know that you understand the principle that we're not going to be just judged for what we did, but why we did it. Sometimes we get to thinking that any preacher or Christian that preaches any kind of standard of living at all is some sort of legalism, and so therefore you've gone from being legalistic to being lawless. You take the grace of God and trample it underfoot because you got liberty now. And because you understand the bondage of legalism, but you've gone all the way to the other extreme. Some of you lived a whole lot better under the law than you've ever lived under grace. You fasted more, you prayed more, you read more, you studied more. You dressed right, you looked right, you acted right. Now you got the idea and the thought of, well, thank God I'm saved, born again, glory to God, I'm complete in the Lord, and I'm never have to worry about no condemnation. That has to do with don't have to worry about being condemned to hell. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you do have to worry about it. Or He wouldn't have written the Bible the way He wrote it. Aren't you glad you came to Sunday morning service? Amen. Well, I didn't come for that. Well, what did you come for? You come for entertainment this morning? There's no joy in the church nowadays, and so now what they do is they replace joy with entertainment. The church was never set up for entertainment. That's the modernistic slop that you hear nowadays. It has to do with, well, we're supposed to come to church. It's supposed to be all about you. It's not supposed to be about you. It's supposed to be about Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, that's who you ought to want to see glorified. And it ought to bother you when it's all about you and your problems and your troubles and your trials and your difficulties and the storms in life and all that other stuff. Well, we all have that. But every now and then you need to check yourself and find out whether or not you can handle the liberty that's been given to you in Christ and whether or not you've gotten more holy in your living or you've gotten more lascivious in your living. Whether or not you're closer to Jesus now than you were, say, even a year ago. And some of you do better when you're under the restraint or the confines or the straitjacket of somebody telling you you can, you can't, you do, you shouldn't, and all that other kind of stuff. And in that sense of the word, I would say that that's probably better for you than the way some of you are living now. All it's done now is drive some of your sin underground now, where you've gotten real good at hiding it and covering it up, and you know how to look it on the way on the outside, but in the back rooms of your houses and in the dirty rooms of your mind, you've gotten real sophisticated at being able to hide your sin from the brethren, but you hadn't hid nothing from God. And I can show you some things in the Bible if you'll allow me the time, and I'll try my best to show you how that lack of fear of God in your life is causing you to live a life that is not pleasing to God, and it's literally from the devil. Any preacher that preaches to you a grace that does not have fear with that grace is teaching you, 'twas grace that taught my heart to what? I don't have to fear going to hell anymore, but you better live the rest of your life in fear of God Almighty. And the way I know that you're not in fear of Him is because of how you're living. Amen. The way you're living speaks volumes, more than what you could ever cover up with your mouth. The way you're living says it testifies against you. It points to you and sticks its finger right in your face. You'll be your own witness against yourself at the judgment seat of Christ. Loose living, lascivious living, just gossiping and running your mouth and talking about everything and all that. You say, why? There's no fear of God before your eyes. You don't fear God anymore. You're not afraid of Him at all. Isaiah chapter 66, you can at least owe me yourself there. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven to thy throne, my throne, the earth my footstool. Pretty big God, I would say. Amen. Where's the house you build unto me, and where's the place of my rest? For all things hath mine hand made, and all things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Well, I don't know about you, but I want the Lord to look at me. Amen. But not all the time. Amen. You want Him to see what you were doing last night? You want Him to see what you were thinking during Sunday school? To this man will I look. Going to require some effort on your part. even to him that is a poor and a contrite spirit, not proud and arrogant and obnoxious, and trembleth at my word. Father, we'd ask now your blessings upon what's about to be done. We'd ask, God, that we might be consecrated unto thee, that you might help us as we do our best to preach what you've laid upon our heart. And, Lord, that you'll help me to be able to put it forth in such a way that it might hit the heart, not the head. And we'd ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Most people are interested in trying to find a church that's more seeker-friendly than anything. Come to the book of Job, if you will, please. Job chapter number 28. As you're turning there, most people want to find a church that won't dare tell you about separation or consecration. Don't tell us about any kind of standard of living whatsoever. Just let us live however we want. You just ought to be glad that we're even here. Well, if a preacher is worth his salt and he really believes he's doing what God wants to, he cannot continue to allow you to continue in your using his grace as your justification for living the way you're living. I believe Christians still sin. I believe I still sin, and I believe if you're saved, you still sin. I believe if you're an honest man, unless you're a lying, worthless, arrogant, proud, obnoxious individual, man or woman, that if you're honest, you will look at the Bible and have to admit, I'm still a sinner, even though I'm a saved sinner. And what bothers me is that it doesn't seem to bother us to sin in the body of Christ anymore. It's just sort of an accepted norm nowadays. Just kind of a considerate sort of thing. And so now what happens is people don't want to go to a church that tells us gloom and doom. Oh, preacher, we don't mind seeing it on the news. We don't mind seeing it on TV. We don't mind hearing it on the radio. But don't you dare preach that stuff from the pulpit. Because we'll quit coming and we'll quit giving. We're going to show you what we're going to accept. You don't quit watching TV when they give you gloom and doom. You don't quit listening to the radio, all your talk show hosts and all that other kind of stuff. You don't quit tuning into all that foolishness. But you let a preacher know right quick what you're going to support and what you're not. And you dry up the offerings and you dry up the attendance and you dry up working and doing things around the church. We're just sending you a message, preacher. You're going to preach like that. You're going to have to find somewhere else or somebody else to preach to, because we're not going to tolerate that in, quote, our church. It ain't yours. It's his. Any preacher that dares put the plow down nowadays, it's almost like church has become sort of a joke. It's kind of like a marketing tool. Is everybody comfortable today? Are you nice and cool? Are you happy? Did you get your donut and your coffee this morning? Were all the toilets unstopped this morning? And thank God we're paved now and there are no rocks in your shoes. We pray and hope the wind wasn't blowing too hard so that maybe some sand from the parking lot might have gotten between your toes or in your belly button. For all I know, you have to move the ring out of the way for it to find a place. I went to see someone in the hospital who was not here. I was visiting with another preacher, and I happened to be there during that embarrassing time, and they were walking in. An anesthesiologist came in there and said to the lady there, "Now, you know, we need to ask you a couple of questions." And I said, "We'll just go ahead and step out." She said, "Oh, no, preacher, it's fine. Don't worry about it." And he said to her, he said, "Well, ma'am, do you have any piercings or anything, you know?" And I thought that she would have said, she goes, "Well, why did you ask me that?" And I thought, oh boy, that's the wrong answer. Now I'm here and I'm like looking for a way, and the anesthesiologist is here, the preacher's on the other side, and I'm like trying to figure out, how can I get around this guy and get out before this gets ugly? I don't know what was going on, but when I finally got outside the curtain, I heard this tink, 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 in a metal pan. I thought, good Lord, man, if she went through a metal detector at the airport, they'd be done throwed her against the wall. I don't know what all she had or where all she had it. All I know is when I went in there, there wasn't nothing in her ears. Christian woman. 55 or 60 years old. The only thing I could figure is it must have got lost in all the rolls or something. I'm just thinking, how does somebody... I'm getting ready for youth camp. I got one this week and one next week, so... I'm thinking, how does a woman that age think that that is attractive to anybody, except she might have been like, oh, I forgot that was there. They need to run a metal detector over her. nowadays church is seeing us, whether or not we're marketing, because we want to make sure that everybody gets what they want, not what they need. One of the greatest mistakes that parents make nowadays is giving kids what they want instead of what they need. And when you come to church, you need to get what you need, not what you want. And it's like, well, preacher, you know, I just think it should be like this. Well, here's the odd thing. When I take my car to see Brother Matt, I've learned after a number of years, don't try to tell him what you think is wrong with your car. Because all he does is look at you and like, I don't tell you how to preach, don't you tell me how to work on your car. Really, that's how he looks at me. It's like, don't even try. Just leave the keys, I'll call you when it's ready. You call the plumber, I hope to God you don't tell him how to plumb your sink, especially if you ain't a plumber. You go to the doctor, and it's strange how many we now have doctors that know everything there is to know because they've read WebMD or some other kind of site, and so they go to the doctor and they tell the doctor how to perform the surgery. You're going to be asleep while they're doing that, so you ain't going to be able to tell him what's going on. But when it comes to church and preaching, everybody who is not thinks they know how to do it. You have no concept of the pressure that is on a preacher to speak what God would have him to preach as opposed to what the people want to hear. But you have this misconception, well, preaching is something anybody can do. That's why our preacher does it, because he couldn't do anything else. So that's what he's now a preacher. We wouldn't dare tell the teacher how to teach the class because we don't have a teaching certificate. But when it comes to the things of the church, how dare any preacher say that I know what the Bible says and think that he could speak as one having authority? The problem in our churches nowadays is there's no fear of God anymore, and they fail to realize that you're not in a game anymore. Amen. This is not some sort of a joking matter where we just want to make sure you're happy. You are all going to die one day. Whether it's because somebody's got a towel around their head and does something stupid, whether or not it's in a car wreck and somebody does something stupid, that's entirely possible. Whether you get hit by a bolt of lightning or whether you just die of old age, you're going to die one day. I'm sure of that, unless the rapture happens. And in that case, the exact same thing is going to happen. You're going to die and face judgment, or you're going to get raptured and face judgment. And some of you live as if now that you're saved, there is no judgment. You have no thought, you have no consideration for what God would have in your life, what God would do in your life. God is something that you do on a Sunday morning for about an hour or so, and then beyond that, He is no part of any of your decisions on a regular basis, no part of anything that you do on a day-to-day basis. You could not fit Him in between all the television shows and all of the stuff that you got with social media, plus your job, plus fixing food and buying food and doing all those things. Why, there would be no way that God could do anything. So hey, let's give Him a little tip on Sunday and then go on about living wicked as the day is long. The reason that sin has now found its way into our nation the way that it has, but more importantly, it reflects what has gone on or been allowed to occur in the church. Amen. The church has set the precedent for what is acceptable sin nowadays. It's acceptable to gossip. It's acceptable to talk. It's acceptable to be carnal. It's acceptable to fornicate. It's acceptable to commit adultery. It's acceptable to lie and to cheat and to steal. I mean, thank God for the blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, don't turn there, I'm still going to be in Job. I'll be over in Corinthians in a couple of hours. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, you know what the Apostle Paul says? Here the Apostle Paul is teaching the church at Corinth, you're now saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul is saying, man, listen, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, buried, raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Listen, Corinthian church, you are no longer under the law to have to keep the law for salvation. You have now been saved by grace. And they went from the covenant of the law to no covenant at all. It wasn't a covenant of grace. You have a bad, perverted view of what grace is. Amen. Titus teaches you that the same grace that saved you teaches you to live righteously and soberly in this present world. That means right now, today, every day of your life. Amen.
in every decision. And it is time that you realize, whether anybody else preaches it or not, God is going to hold you accountable for how you lived your life after you got saved, including the company that you keep.
Preacher, that's just a little bit wild. You know what he says to the Corinthian church? He says, you know what I'm hearing you say? It's being spread all over town that there is stuff going on among saved believers, born again Christians, that is not even being named against the heathen, the Gentiles, the people that have yet to meet Jesus. They are living a better life than saved people are living. They are not doing things that saved people are doing. You got sexual promiscuity going on in the church, and you're talking about how proud you are of the fact that, hey, how tolerant you are of how other people are living. And Paul says, you know something? You are peacock perversion whacked out. To think that now that you've gone from law to grace, that means you can be lascivious. To think that just because your sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future, that you can continue to sin. Somebody fed you a bill of goods. Somebody lied to you.
Amen.
Job chapter number 28. The Bible says this in verse number 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. 28:28. And to depart from evil is understanding. The application of wisdom is, I'm scared to death, I'm doing wrong. Now that I realize what I am doing is wrong, I've got to depart from evil. Why don't you? Well, the antithesis should be then this. The opposite should be, if we were to change the sentence around, if you fear the Lord and you understand that fear, then you should depart from evil. But because you didn't depart from evil, then that shows you didn't fear the Lord. That is why you're doing what you're doing now. The reason that you're queer, the reason that you're an adulterer, the reason that you're a liar, the reason that you're a gossiper, the reason that you're doing things in maliciousness and wrongdoing and putting selfies of yourself and talking smack over that stuff with your fingers is because you don't fear the Lord. If you did and understood that, you would depart from doing it. So the fact of the matter is, whether we like the truth of it or not, the fact of the matter is, we don't fear God or we would depart from His definition of what evil is. What we do is we wait until we get caught, and then we try to make some kind of an excuse. Proverbs chapter 3, could you indulge me for just a few moments? This will help you, but I hate to tell you this. It's going to point right at you. If I want the Lord to look at me, I have to fear Him. I got to tremble at His Word. I got to depart from evil. You know why you can't get over talking about everybody else? You don't fear the Lord. Doesn't He tell you not to gossip? Doesn't He tell you not to backbite? Well, does He or not? Why do you continue to do it? Have you ever wondered this question? I have. Why do I continue to sin? I don't want to sin. I don't like to sin. Why do I continue to sin? Well, preacher, it's just human nature, you know. Nobody ever gets victory till we die. Really? Maybe you did it for 5 minutes. If you can do it for 5, can't you do it for 10? If you can do it for 10, can you do it for 30? If you did it for 30, can you do it for a half a day? I'm just saying, can you continue to try? I can tell you why I sin. It is because I lost my fear of God. Because I took His grace and I took His mercy and I took His long-suffering as if He understood. And when He said fear, He didn't really mean like really be scared. No, He means really be scared.
Amen.
But you're not afraid. Chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse number 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
So he just said, if you fear the Lord and don't depart from evil, then number one, you didn't fear the Lord. Number two, you won't depart. Number three, that means you're wise in your own eyes. You know the scary thing about that? You've become your own judge and jury. Trust me when I tell you, he'll be your executioner. You won't continue to mock and belittle and laugh and make fun of God and continue to do what you're doing. All failure in the Christian life comes from one fundamental problem. We've lost our fear of God. Preachers don't preach it anymore. It's not popular anymore. And God forbid you preach it to anybody but the meat eaters. Don't preach it on a Sunday morning. Preach us a nice little salvation message, preacher, because you know we're going to have visitors here and we want to make the visitors comfortable. Because after all, once we get them and then they're in and they're locked in and they're all sitting in and we got them strapped in, then you can drop the hammer. But let's don't get in a hurry with that that sin stuff.
Amen.
You say, why? Well, I mean, preacher, you know, we got stuff to pay for and camp coming up and bills that have got to be paid. And if you do that, I mean, it's going to put us in a twist and that kind of a thing. I'm trying to tell you, if I knew you had cancer and I had the cure and I simply said to you, the reason you have cancer is X, Y, Z, but I didn't tell you because I knew that you getting rid of X, Y, Z was just more than you could stand and I let you die of cancer, you would hate me. But when a preacher tells you that the problem is not the church, it is you that do not fear God, and that is why you continue to sin. That is why you're swollen up right now like a toad frog, like you're about ready to bust. That is why you're upset right now, because you don't want to face the fact, you know what? He's right. I don't fear God.
Amen.
Or I would depart from evil. Look in your Bible, if you will, please, to Proverbs chapter number 9, or 8. Make it Proverbs 8. Verse number 13. It would show up in a 13. Brother Sam, these other preachers can tell you what 13 is in the Bible. It's a number for rebellion. The fear of the Lord is to... I'm sorry, you can't say that anymore, can you? Do you see the word? It says to do what? Don't be afraid to do what?
Hate
evil. Not hate your perception of evil. God's perception of evil is anything that is contrary to God. Anything that is contrary to His word, that's evil. God says you have to hate that. Well now, preacher, you don't understand. No, I'm sorry. You're wrong. I do understand very clearly. You do not hate evil the way God hates evil, but He tells you very clearly you have to hate it. You're being told now by the devil and his preachers you're supposed to hold hands with everybody that is evil, because that's what a Christian does. Jesus never held the hands of evil people that would not depart from their evil. Otherwise, he would be sinning. Notice he says, verse number chapter 8, verse 13, look there, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the forward mouth. Whew, do I hate. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. Look at it across the page, chapter number 6. A proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Now, preacher, you don't really mean a lying tongue like situational ethics. Sometimes you got to lie. Sometimes you know it's all right to lie. He said he hates a lying tongue. Do you hate the lying tongue? He said hate what he hates. Isn't that what he just said? Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that divideth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. My. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that you can sow discord without even opening your mouth just by having fellowship or association with people that don't believe according to what the Bible says. And then make other people feel like something's wrong with them because they don't want to hang out with you because, you know, you're so tolerant of things, you Corinthian you.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter number 9. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of the holy. Could you leave your finger there for just a second and come to Psalms chapter number 96? We're going to settle into some verses here in just a minute, but I want to lay the precedent here so that you clearly understand that I'm not preaching something that's not in the Bible. All the verses that have to do with you not fearing God have to do with the fact that you're now going to heaven, not hell.
Right.
They have nothing to do with how you're supposed to live your everyday life.
Amen.
Somebody's lied to you where you just walk up and think Jesus is your big buddy, and all you do is just walk up and put your hand in Him, put your hand in the hand of the man that walked on the water, and put your hand in the hand of the man that calmed the sea, and put your hand in the hand and all that kind of foolishness. That's foolishness. Jesus is just all right with me was a big hit when I was coming up by the Doobie Brothers and that kind of a deal, bringing Him down to man's standard and that kind of a deal. And now it's permeated in the church nowadays. And everything in the church has improved. We've gotten better at being able to facilitate people. We've gotten better in our facilities. We've gotten better in our choirs. We've gotten better with our musicians. We've gotten better with our preaching. But our holiness is lagging way behind. You say, why? Holiness comes from fear. Holiness is something that comes that burns hot because there is such a fear, it produces a white hot holiness. Don't preach on holiness. Preach, they'll call you a holy roller. Well, you rock and roll to everything else out there. Maybe you should do something for the Lord. Psalms chapter number 96, if you would please, verse number 9, I believe it'll be. Yes. Verse 8, give unto the Lord glory, do His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Can I just say this? It would be similar to this. Let's just say you had the most wonderful voice in the world. It was a high alto or a low soprano or a high soprano and a low alto. Or you had the ability to make noises with your voice that was literally beyond anything you could imagine. And you get up into the church house, into the presence of God Himself, and you stand there with not a stitch of clothes on. I don't care how great you can sing. It is not going to go over too well in the presence of God.
Amen.
You think that when you get before the Lord and just because you're up there now have a glorified body and I can sing and lift up my voice and boy, look how talented I am and look what I did, and you're standing there naked and ashamed. You think you can out-sing your nakedness?
No.
You think when you stand on the platform that people, because of social media, do not know what you are outside the church that maybe the rest of us don't know? And you stand up to sing and then somebody's bumping somebody going, did you read their post? Did you see what they wrote? Oh, I mean, under an assumed name. A fictitious name. Another account set up under what we used to call an AKA, also known as. That means that you're a fraud, you're a liar, and you're a faker. You're posting stuff that if it were attributed to who you are supposed to be, you'd be ashamed, you'd be embarrassed, you'd be running to hide. But now you got it underneath, you know, something else that nobody can really attribute to you. Why do they do that, preacher? No fear of God before their eyes. No judgment coming. And God help the preacher who dares tell that to the kids, because the parents will be the first one down the preacher's throat.
Come on,
preacher, that's just how kids are. That's because that's how the parents are.
Amen.
And let me just say this. When I say Facebook, I'm including all social media.
Right.
If you're going to do it, put your name to it. And don't be afraid if somebody got up. My sister one time was cutting up in church. I had the benefit of being raised in a time where my dad, when it came to cutting up in church, that was a no.
He didn't care if he lost the church. He would stop the church. I'm talking big churches. And say, hey boy, straighten up and fly right, or me and you going outside. There would not be another warning. Some of y'all are like, well, what a shame. I could be sitting at a restaurant and I get to cutting up. My dad look at me one time. Next time he'd say, come here boy. Walk me right outside on the sidewalk in front of the TikTok restaurant in Chattanooga, Tennessee, in front of God and everybody, blistered my hind end and said, now you think you can behave yourself, or you need to go sit in the car?
Amen.
Amen. No, sir.
No, 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 sir. I can. I'll be. You'll what? I'll behave. Then dry it up, or I'll give you something to cry about. Well, what was that? And go in and sit down and watch those people. Well, now, preacher, don't now preacher me. That's my kid.
That's right.
And I'm not going to put up with him putting me in a position that because he's in public, he thinks he can get away with something because he don't think I'll bust his rear end, not changing a word of it, because y'all are here. He needs to learn. I don't care where you are. If you act up, I'm going to get on your dingbat, boy. But you don't think that about God. Or you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. I know the reason that sin has wound up flourishing in the church. It is because the church doesn't fear God. Sure, lost people don't fear God. Proverbs chapter number 16. Make it 13. Two more and then I'm going to show you something I think will help you. Verse 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Would you like me to break it down for you? So you're being a smart aleck. Okay, fine. I'm being a smart aleck. You want me to break it down for you? Stupid. Now I'm not being a smart aleck. I'm being truthful. You know what he just said right there? He says, fools despise from the... I didn't call you a fool. I said you were stupid. The Lord calls you a fool. Don't call nobody a fool. You know, call your brother a fool. You know, the Lord puts you in hell. The Lord said, oh, fools and slow of heart. Sure he did. You're going to say God's going to go to hell because he called. Don't tell me don't call you a fool. You are a fool according to what the Lord says. If you keep doing your evil, it's because you are a fool. He didn't say it's because of me. I put temptation on you that you couldn't bear. I did stuff. I didn't understand the situation you were in or the circumstances that surrounded you. I didn't understand your precious little geographical location or your tender little feelings. He said, if you don't depart from evil, you are a fool. Fools despise instruction. And tell me what to do. God help any preacher that dare stand up and say, I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm telling you what the Bible says you should do. I like to see Mr. Osteen. I don't know if he's a brother. I like to see him preach that passage. You can't preach against sins you're guilty of committing.
Amen.
Now, preacher, you can't say that. No, you can't say that.
Right.
You say, why? That guy could talk all day long, and unless you were a Bible-believing Christian, he could not offend a fly.
Right.
But you see, that's what you think when you come to church. And if you're visiting, you know what you're thinking? Well, I'm here today, and I mean, he almost asked like I shouldn't be here. Where would you get that idea? That's like going to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, you got cancer and if we don't give you some treatment pretty quick, you're going to die. You must not want me to come to see you. You told me I had the flu and needed some antibiotics. You told me I had a staph infection. You told me I had some kind of a disease. I mean, how dare you tell me there's something wrong with me? Just pay the lady on your way out and go ahead and die. See you later. That doctor don't care. You know what he knows? He knows there is no helping you if you will not listen to the instruction. You pay the bill and go on and die. I ain't taking them pills. I'll take eye of Newton, wing of bat, and I'll do this and I'll do that. Okay, die. What'll he do? They died. He says, well, he should have listened to me, but he thought he knew everything. He got offended because of my bedside manner. What? I'm going to the doctor. You don't have to say, hello, how are you doing? Just tell me what's wrong. When you go to get your car worked on or you go to get your plumbing fixed, the guy doesn't spend all the time warming you up. It's like, I got a busted pipe. Can you tell me why and can you fix it? It's so wonderful to have you today, and would you like to sit around the table and let the breeze blow as the hummingbirds flit across the daisies out there and that kind of a thing. And oh, it's just such a wonderful, beautiful day. And what? Hey, my house is flooding. Well, you know, those things happen, and I'm just here to be a help to you and all that kind of. Can you fix it or not? No, I'm the lawn maintenance guy. I'm not a plumber. You're just so used to people sitting around and placating you all the time because you think you're so wonderful. You got all wrapped up in all the compliments, and your house is flooding, stupid. Preacher, you don't understand my family, my friends, and all that kind of stuff. I do understand who your family and friends are. You don't have to say a word. I can tell by who you hang out with where your heart's at. I can tell by where your priorities are where your heart's at. And if I, being a stupid idiot human being, can tell, what do you think the Lord can tell? It don't matter if you convince me. Or the whole church, for that matter. We're going to alibi you because we're in the same boat. Jesus ain't alibiing you for squat.
Amen.
That's a southern expression. Don't dig too deep. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Look, if you will, please. By the way, in that next verse, you know what he says? The companion of fools will be destroyed. He just called you a fool and then said, if you keep hanging out with fools, you're going to be destroyed. Proverbs chapter number 16, look if you will please down in verse number 6. Bless you. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know what he just said? Truth and mercy purges long-term effects of sin. That means in the pulpit, you should have those two things like thunder and lightning put together for you to be able to have truth and mercy because it'll purge you. But most of us don't want to be purged. Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter 22. That was all just warm up. I will say this, and going back over the years I've been preaching, and I don't want to go back to the legalistic way of doing things, but I have to say when I preach standards hard and legalistic, there was a lot less sin going on. Now, without that being done, we're no longer legalistic, but there's no fear of God to keep them in check. Loose is the word I have written down. It's exactly right. Being free from legalism does not give you a license to go into lasciviousness.
Amen.
Did you hear me? Church, saved by grace in the age of grace. But preacher, we're saved by grace. You better be glad you are. But I'm going to show you from the Bible that grace never eradicates the fear of God. And any preacher that preaches that kind of grace is the devil. That now that you're saved, no repentance is necessary. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. Well, now what he's talking about is that lost people there. You're like a Calvinist. You just keep putting splits and cuts and splits and cuts to fit whatever your theology is. You know what I know about you? You got a wicked heart. You know what I know about you? You're doing things in dark that you don't want anybody to know about. Your wife don't know about. Your husband don't know about. Other people don't know about you. On the outside, they see you, Mr. Good Christian, Miss Good Christian. But on the inside, boy, you're just as black as a bottom of a rock on the 4th of July. Because you're trying to soothe your own conscience by dragging a bunch of people into your foolishness. Preacher, I just don't really need this today. You need it every day. Well, no, preacher, I needed some consolation today. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Well, I needed the pound of cure. You need the prevention more.
Amen.
Well, why would you pick today like I picked it? Genesis chapter number 22. You know what? I started looking at the fear of the Lord and the fear of God and so on and so forth. You know what I realized? I realized the first time that thing shows up, Abram's over there and Abimelech's looking at him and watching his wife, Sarah. That'll be in Genesis 20. And there, that's the right-hand page, the right-hand column there. And the next thing you know what Abraham says? He says, you know something? He's eyeballing my wife. And I've seen that look before because I'm a man. I know what he's thinking. So he's out there and in the sight of everybody, he's making sure that people know that Sarah is more than just his sister. She is a half-sister, but... And Abimelech says, come here a minute. You know what Abraham said? He's the reason that he did it. You know what he said? I know that there is not the fear of God in this place because he thinks nothing of killing me and taking my wife. That's why you mess around with that stuff, boys. Your temptations with your eyes. That woman with security. That's why you mess around, boys. You don't fear God. You can't expect them women to get right until you men get right. Don't be looking around like, wow, yes, amen, preacher. Yeah, amen, my foot. That's where your problem's at. Then the justification comes in. And you say, why? Well, preacher, you know, we all, like one fellow told me, we all have needs. Really? So what you just said was the same thing Adam said in the garden. Ain't my fault. You gave me her. If you hadn't given me her, I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in. Oh, really? You know what you just said? You just blamed God for making you the way He made you. And you couldn't help yourself because God overrode your ability. Not according to that Bible. That Bible teaches you. You're drawn to that stuff because of one reason, one reason, one reason, one reason. Simplify it. Break it down for you, stupid! You don't fear God. That is the root cause of all of our sin. You don't even care what God thinks about it. Well, I know it's wrong, but. He says, you shouldn't be with that group of individuals right there. They don't love me. They don't talk about me. They laugh, mock, belittle, and make fun of anybody that's a preacher, anybody that believes the Bible, anybody that goes to church except every now and then Christmas, Easter, and funerals. Well, but they're my friends. Judas had friends too. I'll tell you why you can't break from them like I'm going to show you in a minute. I'm going to show you separation. I'll tell you why you can't break from them. You don't fear God. Amen. You fear man more than you fear God. Doesn't he tell you, don't fear them that can kill the body, but fear him that can cast body and soul into hell. Isn't that what he says? Amen. You don't fear God or you wouldn't be hanging around with people that laugh, mock, belittle, and make fun of God, His Bible, His preachers, and people that are in the body of Christ. Why do you hang around with them? Because you don't fear God. Bottom line, you say what? That's where you'll be judged at the judgment seat. And he gets over there, and you know what happens? He says, hey, I'm going to find out whether or not you fear me or not. You know what he finds out? Abimelech's more afraid of God than Abraham is. Abimelech sees what's going on, and during the night, God comes to him in a dream. First thing he does the next morning, he says, hey man, come here. He said, I don't know who in the cat hair you think you're messing with here. We may not be whatever you are, whatever country you came from, but there's some things we know. We know there's a God, and we know God don't want us messing around with somebody else's wife. And I don't know who you think you are, but you take this gift and you get out of here right now. We don't want nothing to do with you. And he chastises him. You say, why? Because Abraham thought he didn't fear God. But Abimelech said, yes, sir, buddy, I do. And that boy's a heathen. I could spend some more time there. Maybe we'll do that at the men's retreat. You have no concept of the pressure you put on your wives and your daughters when you're soaked in that filth. You hear how quiet it is? You know why? Because nowadays, it has to go to an extreme because it's just everywhere. Now it's like... Why is that going on? You ain't scared. You ain't scared. There ain't a woman in here worth her salt that don't tell you that it bothers her.
Amen.
Genesis chapter number 22, a lack of fear will prevent, or it'll cause your sin. It'll also prevent your sacrifice. Look in verse number 12, 22:12, Genesis 22:12. This is the story of Abraham and Isaac. I've got to hurry. Notice what he says in verse 12 after he's already put his son on the altar there. He says, "And lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou," what? You know what I've learned, Brother Brad? I've learned that people don't give, and they don't give sacrificially of their time or their talents or of their dollars. God forbid I said it. Because they don't fear God. In the Old Testament, it was a requirement to give. God had charged you with robbery and kill you. You had to give not just a tenth, but over and above that with all the offerings, or God would kill you. See, here's how man is. If I know my giving is connected to my living forever, I'll be glad to give. But now I'm under grace. Yep. I don't have to worry about it. More for me. I need more stuff. I need more things. I need a bigger retirement account and more insurance. I need to make sure that my flesh is facilitated. You ever stop to think for just maybe a moment that maybe you might not see the day where you get to spend it? You might be in glory. And the Lord's like, "Well, yeah, not a lot up here, because, I mean, had you suffered by giving up some of your own worldly pleasures in order..." Yeah, but you really... Yeah, it's all buried right there in the earth.
Amen.
Well, I'm not just talking about your dollars. So get off your high horse. Oh, here we go. Message on giving. In the Bible, He tells you clearly, give as God's prospered you. God loves a cheerful giver. I guess that's why y'all think God hates you. I've seen people that don't have a pot to pee in or a window to throw it out of. Give their last nickel and... You're thinking, "Man, come on, ma'am or sir, you're doing all you can do." And I've seen people that have got enough to buy and sell you, and they're like, "More for me. More for me." I'm not sure how that's going down there. I'm going to sit back and watch it. Make sure. Mr. 10-gallon hat. "How much you need there, preacher? I can turn on the rest of them lights for you, all these little peons around here." Keep it, old man. And may it perish with you. Keep your time for yourself. Spend it on making you a reputation and a retirement. Keep it. Keep your talent. Use it all to propagate your financial stability and your reputation. Don't give anything to the Lord. Keep it all, and may it perish with thee. How dare you think that your life is your own after you're saved? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, serve God in your body, which is His.
Amen.
I'll give God the scraps and the leftovers. Keep it. He's not that hard up that He has to hold a gun to your head to make you do anything. Hit a lick at a snake, even if it is about to bite you. Keep it. You're self-made anyway. You can give any glory to God for anything you have anyhow.
throw God a tip every now and then, like you've already paid for the meal yourself. Lord, let me give you a little tip here. I know you kind of need to know what I'm doing for you. Give you a little tip, Lord. The Lord laughs at you. You wouldn't have a dime of it if it wasn't for Him.
Amen.
But there ain't no fear of God in front of your eyes. You know what Isaac said, what Abraham said? He said, man, I'm afraid of God to the point I'm willing to give my own son. You don't give a dime off a dollar or give him an hour out of 10. You can't read your Bible. You can't pray. You stink study. Keep it and use it for yourself. You have the ability to talk, to sing, to do something. Say, well, no. When how'd you make a living? You can do something. But God forbid the preacher say, hey, if you can do that for the world and you can do that under the guise of doing it for your family, God forbid any preacher say, do you think maybe you could do just a little something for Jesus?
Amen.
Oh, he's trying to guilt trip me. He's trying to make me feel bad. Why would you feel bad if you're doing what you can do? Mary just did what she could. You're not, because you don't fear Him. It's all like a kitty in the litter box scenario. You look like you're busy, but you're just acting like you're busy. You're not busy. You're not too busy to check your flake book. You're not too busy to check all your other text messages. You're not too busy to check your email, to answer your telephone, to go where you want to go, to do what you want to do, when you want to do it. You're not too busy for Jesus. You just don't want to do nothing for Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's just be honest if we're being honest. Preacher, give us the truth. Well, there it is. How's it taste? You will not do what you do not want to do. And you always try to find somebody to blame for not doing it. Well, I ain't got time. Then you're too busy. You're going to have time one day to die. You're going to face Him one day. I can't wait to see some of you. Lord, I was just too daggone busy. First of all, drop the daggone up here. Second of all, if you were so busy you couldn't serve me, then you were too busy. But the truth of the matter is, you were more afraid of running out of money than you were running out of me. Don't choke. The ushers will be coming down the aisles with barf bags in a moment. Nehemiah, it's hard on all of us, but it's the truth. I hope you'll stay with me. I'm not even coming close to being done yet. I'd like to put all this thing together. You know what he says over in Peter? He says, you spend your entire life in the fear of God. What? Yeah, your entire life in the fear of God. All the days after you're saved, you spend that entire time in the fear of God. Whether I'm convinced you fear God or not doesn't matter. Is he convinced? Here's my motivational speech for today. Are you ready? Fear God. You'll come out all right. Whatever. It's 12 o'clock, man. I got to go. What got him going? You know, Brother Sam, they need to have a different preacher. I don't know that I want my kids under this kind of stuff. Because then my kids come back, and they're all fired up about fearing God. And then I have to, you know, go back to church. I just really... He needs to chill out. You won't answer for me when I get up there. I might be the world's greatest flop down here. But if I've done what He told me to do, as He sees it, I'll be a success.
Amen.
And you could be too if you feared the Lord and listened to what He had to say. Not only will it prevent sin, it'll also prevent your sacrifice. Nehemiah chapter number 5, it'll also prevent your separation. Now, the other ones were kind of go without saying kind of deals. So I'm going to give you a warning right now.
This one is a tough one. Do you fear God? That wasn't intended to be rhetorical. Do you fear God?
Amen.
Then why do you hang out with who you hang out with? You're not a liar, are you? When I preach, you kind of trapped me, you know. I mean, I felt bad for you. That was a pity, amen. That wasn't a real amen. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15, but the former governors had been before me and were chargeable unto the people, and taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I. Why didn't you do it, Nehemiah? Because of the fear of God.
Hey, Nehemiah! What was the secret to your success?
Well, they had wine and bread and party, and but I didn't go. Well, why not? Well, because I feared God.
I ain't getting with the wrong crowd. I ain't doing the wrong thing. They got the wrong doctrine. They got the wrong theology. Why aren't you going? Because I'm afraid of God. That's why you commingle with people you have no business being around. You don't fear God, if the Bible's right.
That's why some of you right now is like, man, can he like just like, let's get done with this and let me out of here. I can't breathe. You're not in a chokehold. Psalm 34, let me hurry. The devil propagates the sermons that God is love only. We teach nowadays of God, Psalms 34, we teach nowadays of God that basically is like this. I cheated on the exam and I passed. Now I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me because I know I shouldn't have done it. So now I passed the exam. And I cheated on the exam, but I asked the Lord to forgive me, so He's forgiven me, and now I'm justified, Brother Josh, just as if I never sinned, because I asked the Lord to forgive me, so we're all good. Everything's wonderful. Man, I sinned, I did wrong, I got the benefits of it, and asked the Lord to forgive me, and woo! That's not even biblical. If you cheated and passed the test, the next step would be, Lord, I was wrong, and I'm going to the teacher and tell him I cheated, and that the grade that's on there, I'm going to remember the rest of my life is a grade that I didn't deserve because I cheated to get it. And here's a little sidebar that y'all are going to get next week. Guys are cheaters. They will lie to you to pass the test. And once they pass the test, they'll, I'm so sorry, I know I'm not who you thought I was. And I'm calling them out. Whether you have enough sense to see it because you're all butterfly, because he's even paying attention to you, I have enough sense, and so do the preachers and the daddies around here to see it. They're cheaters.
Amen.
Liars!
Amen.
Tell you there's something on the internet that they're not.
Sure.
Tell you how great you are. Wait till they get you. You know what'll happen? Mm-hmm. Them pictures that you send out. I know y'all don't, but I'm just talking theoretically. All of a sudden, they won't want you be sending them pictures out no more. Because now you're theirs. Now see, when you weren't theirs, they don't mind looking at you naked. But now that you're there, they don't want nobody else looking. Well, what's the problem if there's nothing wrong with it? The problem is he knows what he was thinking when he was eyeballing you. Am I telling the truth? And now he don't want other people thinking what he was thinking, but while you weren't his, he's a cheater.
That's right.
And then claims Jesus. Oh, I'm praying, Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Oh, honey, let's don't do that anymore now that you're mine. You little cheater, you. It won't be long. You'll be right back in it again. You know I'm telling the truth.
Amen.
Say, what is that? That's relevant preaching. I'm being relevant for today's time. Ripped from the headline. Why do they do that? They don't fear God.
Amen.
Psalm chapter number 34. You lose your protection, but when you fear Him, you get His protection.
Amen.
Verse 7, let's hurry. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that... You say that again, Brother TK, a little louder. The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that, what?
Fear Him.
Reckon why that stuff happened to you? Because the Lord wasn't encamping around you. You know why? You weren't afraid. Some things God gets blamed for. He's like, hey, you're the one that told me to leave. You're the one that told me to leave you alone. You're the one that said because of your lack of fear of me that you didn't want me around. So now something happened. That's because I'm not there anymore. Oh, how easy to say that the towers fall because we kicked them out of our school and we have slaughter on a wholesale magnitude level in the United States because we don't want God around. I'm talking about in your personal life. Forget the nation.
Amen.
How many troubles befall us because we've lost God's protection because we don't fear Him. Hey, you know the greatest way to find out whether or not you get protected? Just fear God. You need God's protection? Fear God. It'll also affect verse number 9 right there. Fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that what? He'll meet your needs.
Amen.
Psalms chapter 36. It's a picture about the Antichrist. I only have a couple of more here and we'll be done. The transgression of the wicked saith, within my heart there is no fear before His eyes. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until the iniquity be found to be hateful. You know what I know now? I know the cure for narcissism. You know I know why men and women talk about themselves all the time? It's right there. They don't fear God. They don't see themselves as God sees them. Are you hearing me? You know what they're doing? They're bragging on themselves. Bragging on all they're doing. Bragging on all they are. Bragging on everything they've done. I'm somebody. When you fear God, it's kind of like, well, who did that? I don't want to be stealing His glory.
Amen.
The words of His mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and do no good, to do good. He doesn't do those things. He deviseth mischief upon His bed, setteth Himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not. That's a strong word. He doesn't abhor it. It's like I mentioned to you earlier. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Quickly. Philippians 2. If you'll bear with me, and if not, I know some of you need to leave. I understand, but I want to try to keep this together. Philippians chapter number 2. Here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. We say we're afraid of God, but we don't mind participating in ungodly things. We won't do it, but we don't mind watching it. We don't mind taking pleasure in it. Preacher, why would I do that? If we feared God, we wouldn't have that problem. If you feared God, you'd stop before you said whatever it is you were thinking. You'd check it. Yeah, you know, I don't think I want the Lord telling everybody about me, so I think I'm just going to keep that one to myself. Don't really know that my opinion is that important. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 12, we all know the passage. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with what?
Fear.
Fear and trembling. Titus chapter 2, we're coming down the home stretch. Titus chapter 2. I appreciate the fact that we don't run on the clock here. I am trying to be respectful of your time. But I'm amazed. One fellow told me one time, he says, you know, I've been to your church 3 times, and all 3 times you went past 12 o'clock. That was his take on the whole church. He said, the church I've gone to for years, we get out at 12 o'clock. I wanted to say, I guess that's why you're living the life you're living, but I didn't. Because you sure needed more than 15 minutes. But what he was saying indirectly is, you want me here? We done at 12 o'clock. That's what he was saying. I'm an old guy, you're a young whippersnapper. No preacher has any business going past 12 o'clock. Now, if he's at a ball game, extra innings. Stop the game, have an intermission where I can get my popcorn, my hot dogs, and cold drinks. I'm going to camp out a while. If he's going to the doctor, woo! He gets in with that doctor. He don't care now that he is not in the waiting room. He's with the doctor. I want that doctor and all that doctor's time because I'm important. Well, brother, I got people. Sir, I have patient. I have people waiting out there. You know, well, they can wait. But when it comes to church, do we get out at 12 o'clock? This church isn't that way. If you're visiting, I don't mean to be unkind, but we do try to stop when the washing machine's out of water. And I know some of you thought it stopped right after Sunday school. But I can tell when I'm squeaking. We're in the spin cycle. Do you love the brethren enough to separate from them when they're not doing what's right to do? Amen. Let me give you this last one here if we could, please. Titus chapter number 2. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It can't be past tense. It's continuing. How do you know? Because there is a semicolon there. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things he's trying to get across to you there is that there should be a fear, and that grace is that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Tonight, I'll give you some verses over in Peter. I'm going to close for now, but I'll give you some verses over in Peter that shows you what real grace is. And every one of the verses I'm going to give you in Peter are directly connected with you living right if you really have the grace you claim to have. If you have the grace that you claim that you have and you're living in the age of grace that we all claim, it is not a lascivious form of grace that enables you or allows you to just do whatever you Johnny well please after you're saved with no repercussions. It holds you to a different standard. Might I say even a higher standard. Amen. It requires more of you, not less of you. And the grace that God gave you to save you, ladies and gentlemen, was given to you for a reason. It was not given to you so that you can then trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and be saved and now go do whatever you want to do and live however you want to live. His grace is never to be used for that. And it is being used for that today.